Good morning, Church of the Valley. How are we this morning? It's Resurrection Sunday, and we are here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, you know, growing up at the church I went to over there, Asbury Community Church, every Sunday on Easter morning, the pastor would get up front, and he would say something like, "He is risen." I heard us do it earlier. He would say, "He is risen," and the congregation would respond with a resounding, "He is risen indeed." I want to try it. I've always wanted to try. I just want to do. Okay, ready? Here we go. I want to hear everybody. Okay, "He is risen."
He is risen.
Amen. Hallelujah. That is a claim that we make about Jesus. Yes. No. Very exciting, folks. He ain't dead. He ain't dead. He alive. He alive. Beautiful. Speaking of claims, did you happen to notice that clip there that I just played for you? I really wanted to play that this Sunday morning. About 1700 years ago, about 325 AD, a lot of people were saying things about this Jesus guy. A lot of people were making claims about him. A lot of isms were floating around. Gnosticism, Docticism, all these isms. And a guy by the name of Arius, he had something to say about Jesus too. And so a bunch of our church leaders got together and we had to figure out, are what these claims that are said about Jesus, are they in line with the faith that has been passed on to us from Jesus to the disciples to the early church fathers all the way down the line to this? Does this line up with what people are claiming about Jesus? And so we actually formed this creed. This is what we believe about Jesus. And I had to write this down because it is Easter Sunday. Notice what this creed said. It's called this is the Nicene Creed. Okay, it says, "He was crucified," talking about Jesus, "he was crucified under Pontius Pilate and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father." Folks, that set the boundaries for our faith, and that is something here today that we gather around as believers and we claim about Christ. And so Resurrection Sunday has significance to us because we together affirm the faith along with all those for the past 2,000 years. It's an amazing morning that we have this morning. Now, speaking about claims again, a lot of people make a lot of audacious claims about themselves. It reminds me of the story about the three lunatics in the insane asylum. The first lunatic said to the second, "Do you know that I'm Napoleon Bonaparte?" Indignantly, the second lunatic replied, "I beg your pardon. It just so happens that I'm Napoleon Bonaparte." The first one said, "Oh, yeah? Who says you're Napoleon Bonaparte?" Second one responded, "God told me so." That aroused the third lunatic who said, "I did not." Some of you are like, "What?" No. You know, a lot of people are not going to believe what those insane lunatics say because they don't have the proof to back it up. Do you remember as kids growing up, we used to say, "I'm the fastest." Then your buddy would be like, "No, I'm the fastest." "Well, I'm the strongest." "No, I'm the strongest." "Well, I'm the smartest." "No, I'm the smartest." "So what's 2 plus 2? "What's 2 times 2? Ooh, wow." You know, as kids, we would make a lot of claims about ourselves. But the question was, could we back up what we said? You know, Jesus made a lot of claims about himself. And today is Easter Sunday, a day when we celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the grave. And this is a day when people must decide as to whether Jesus is who he said he was. And I get it. Some of you are here on Easter Sunday and you're on the fence about him. Others of you are still trying to figure out what in the world did Jesus claim about himself. Either way, folks, the resurrection forces us to make a decision about Jesus. And so this morning we are going to examine God's vindication of Jesus. Okay, now that's, for me at least, that's a big word, vindication. And so I want to give you the definition of vindication. I have it up on the screen. It literally means proof that someone or something is right. And so we're going to examine God's proof that Jesus is who he claimed he said he was. This is God's proof that Jesus' claim about himself was right. It's God's vindication of Jesus. So this morning, that's what we're going to look at this morning. And for that, we are going to be in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 41. So if you brought your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. If you haven't brought your Bibles, that's okay. We'll excuse you this time because we have it on screens. And I don't even mind. Get out your phone and find your Bible app. Just get the Acts chapter 2. We'll look at verses 22 through 41. This past week has been what we call Holy Week or the Passion Week. Up to now, Jesus has kept his claims to authority and messiahship on the down low, but now he's gone public. And he's forced the people to make a decision about him. In fact, you might remember the courtroom scene where they bring Jesus in on trial and they're starting to get frustrated with him. And pretty much they say, Jesus, quit beating around the bush. They say, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the blessed one? Are you the one are we supposed to be looking for? If you remember that scene, do you remember what Jesus said about himself? He says, I am, which is a reference to deity. If you remember Moses in the burning bush, God tells Moses, tell him, I am sent you. It's a reference to deity. Jesus says, I am. But then he says this. He says, and you got it up on the screen. He says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, which is a reference to God, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Oh, now to you and I, that might not, I don't know what that means, but I tell you what, they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming about himself, that he was the Messiah. Oh, and they were ticked. In fact, one of them tore their robes. Blasphemy! How dare you claim that, Jesus? So Jesus basically tells them, you can do what you want with me, but one day, you will see me alive. And God will vindicate me as Lord and Messiah. So this morning, let me give you two ways, okay? Two proofs that God uses to vindicate Jesus out of our passage in Acts 2. And then we're going to see what decision we need to make with that. All right? So first proof that is offered, number one, his resurrection. First proof that is offered, that God offers to vindicate Jesus, is his resurrection. Now, if you are new here and you've got a bulletin, we do have notes for you so you can kind of follow along with us. We've got fill-in, so in case you get bored or you want to like guess the fill-in, you can fill it in. If you didn't get a bulletin, there's a QR code. Maybe get it from your neighbor and scan it, and you can download our app, and the notes are actually on there, and you can just click on it, and boom, it's easy. Makes it kind of fun. You don't have to just, yeah, whatever. Download it. All right, so here you go. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Let me go ahead and set the scene here. The scene is in Jerusalem. It's the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit has come down on all these believers, and they're speaking all these different languages, all these different tongues. Right? It's kind of a bit of a chaotic scene. And some people are watching this from the outside and they're thinking, oh my goodness, what's going on? Are these believers drunk? And good old Peter, he stands up and he gives a sermon and he addresses these guys and he says, hey, they ain't drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. No one gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. There is something more significant that is happening here. In fact, he will stand up and he will quote an Old Testament passage out of Joel. It's Joel chapter 2 that prophesied that a new era would come where the Holy Spirit would be poured out on God's people. And he quotes that passage. Now, we're in verse 22. Now he's explaining how it happened. Look at verse 22.
Peter says this. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Okay, so God's power was working through Jesus and his miracles, proving that he was the Messiah, this hope for Israel. And guess what? They saw it. They saw that the blind could see, the deaf could hear, the lame would walk. Jesus did all these miracles, and it was right in front of their face. Now, keep going. Verse 23. Peter then goes on and says, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Folks, they rejected him. They killed the Messiah. But guess what? Death could not hold him because God raised him. That's what the text says. God raised him. And let me just tell you, God don't raise no heretics. You see, if you were here last Sunday, it was Palm Sunday, we learned from Matthew's gospel that Jesus actually predicted his death and resurrection three times. Three times he told his fellas, I was going to be delivered over, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be ridiculed, they're going to put me to death, but in 3 days, God is going to raise me from the dead. All right, God don't raise no heretic, because guess what God did? He raised them from the dead. That's significant. Because for a Jew, they know Deuteronomy chapter 18, which says if there is any prophet that comes to you and makes a claim and it does not come true, you are the stone him. You are the put him to death. I'm just saying, God don't raise no heretic, because Jesus actually did rise from the dead. And so this pouring out of the Spirit is happening, folks, because Jesus is alive. Because God has raised him from the dead, and God is vindicating Jesus by raising him from the dead. You know, even David prophesied about this. Look at verse 25. Peter goes on to say this. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now watch how Peter applies it to Jesus. Verse 29. He says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. This is referring to something, someone else. Verse 30. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. Peter saw David's Psalms as a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection. And because of Jesus' resurrection, the Spirit has been poured out. It is evidence that Jesus is alive, and God has vindicated him. You know what that means? That God raised Jesus from the dead. You know what that means for us? Fill this in. It means God, listen, God can give life after death. God can give life after death. You know, many have come to this Easter in search of new life because the life they have is pretty messed up. It's terrible. They've come to church this morning because they realize their anger problem has really messed up the relationships in their world, and they're struggling with that anger problem. Some have come because they have their struggle with addictions that have just sent them down a path that they never dreamed that they would ever go. They just feel enslaved by them. And my life is so messed up. My life feels empty and I feel dead. And you come to Easter Sunday this morning, just you're feeling that way. You're weighed down and you're burdened. But you know what? God has the ability to take something that is dead and give it new life. And he can do it because he has raised Jesus from the dead. And he has ushered in this new era by sending the Spirit to give us that life that we're looking for. And sure, you'll still have your struggles. You still got your trials. But as we always keep surrendering to the Spirit, that Spirit works within us through his power to give us new life. That's the amazing thing about Easter Sunday. Jesus being raised from the dead, the Spirit coming to the believer, indwelling the believer, giving us power. A young couple faced their first winter in a new home. As temperatures began to drop and the house began to get a little too cool for comfort, they decided to flip the switch and turn on the heat. And when they did, they got nothing. So the lady of the house called the air conditioning and heating guy. And when he arrived, in a matter of minutes, the serviceman diagnosed the problem. The young woman held her breath, expecting to hear that they'd have to pay a pretty penny for the repair. But the pro had some surprising news. The problem was minor. In fact, it was only a few bucks to fix. You see, the igniter was out, so the gas couldn't light. The couple didn't need a new heater. They had all the power they needed. They just needed to access that power resident in their heater to heat the home. Folks, praise the Lord that God has raised Jesus from the dead, because now the Spirit has been poured out on us and we have all the power that we need to live a new life resident within inside us. We just need to let him work. You just let him work. So we need to fix our igniter by submitting to him and letting the power of the Holy Spirit ignite our lives. But folks, don't miss the point. It is because of God's vindication of Jesus that we even have the Spirit now living inside of us. Power of the Spirit working in our lives to give us life. That's what Easter Sunday means to us. His resurrection. Amen. Second proof. Number two in your notes is this. His exaltation. Second proof that God gives is his exaltation. Okay, and we'll figure out what that means here as we go through it. Look at verse 33. Verse 33. After Peter said that God raised this Jesus to life, he explains that Jesus, having been, verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Notice the word there. He's exalted to the right hand of the Father. You know, God has lifted him up. In fact, that's what the word means. It's in your notes there. The word is hupso, and it literally means to lift up or to raise. Jesus, having been resurrected by God, is now raised up to this place of authority, as Peter will explain. Now, look at Peter explain this. He's going to use another psalm. It's Psalm 110. And same thing, he says, not referring to David, it's referring to a coming king, the Messiah. Watch this, verse 34. He says, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Again, Peter says it's not referring to David. You know, David didn't ascend into heaven. It's referring to a king who Peter identifies as Jesus. And since God has raised and exalted him, he must be the Lord and the Messiah that this psalm is referring to. Raising him up, exalting him to a place of authority. I remember we read it earlier on the screen what Jesus told the high priest when he asked him, "Are you the Christ?" Remember what he said? He said, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power." That's what he said about him. Again, it's a reference to God. You know, y'all can form your lynch mob and do your worst, but no matter what, God is going to vindicate me, and I will have a place of authority at God's right hand. That's why I quoted that Psalm 110. God raised him to this place of authority. Man, I like that, because they knew what he was talking about. But you notice the psalm didn't stop there. It says, God will make his enemies a footstool for his feet. I love it. In other words, they're sitting up there and they're judging him. But one day, the tables would be turned. And he will be judging his enemy with the authority given to him. And they will be in subjection to him. One day, every knee will bow. You know, there's a bit of comfort knowing that even Jesus' enemies cannot and will not overcome him. Some of you might remember when Jesus asked the fellas, he said, "Hey, who do people say that I am?" Remember this scene? Who do people say that I am? And the disciples say, "Well, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say a prophet." And Jesus is like, no. "Who do you say that I am?" Remember what Peter said? Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." But then remember Jesus' response? "Yeah, Peter, you are rock. And on this rock," he's referring to Peter, "on this rock, this is what he said, "I will build my church." And he says, "The gates of Hades will not overcome it." Not even the gates of hell will overcome it. Satan himself, folks, cannot usurp Jesus' authority. You want proof that Jesus has been vindicated by God through his exaltation, folks? You want proof? I'll give it to you. Look at each other sitting right next to you. It's the church. The fact that we are still here. Jesus said, "Hey, it won't be overcome." God has exalted him to a place of authority. Not even Satan can buck that authority. And he says, "I will build my church." You want proof? Church is still here. Been here for the past 2,000 years. Ever since Acts chapter 2, we've been here. Because he can't be overcome. Fill this in. It's in your notes. Jesus' exaltation is evidenced through the fact that the church has not been overcome. Jesus' exaltation is evidenced through the fact that the church has not been overcome. We've been here 2,000 years, folks. And guess what? We're still growing. We're still growing. And we'll continue to grow until he returns. Until Jesus comes back. Folks, I'm just saying, that is comforting to know that nobody can usurp the authority given to our risen Lord and Savior. And for some who come to church this Easter and wonder if Jesus is who he claimed to be, folks, look at the empty tomb. Listen to what has been said about him. He has been resurrected. He has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And folks, we are still here today passing on these truths, passing on these doctrines to the next generation. And it will continue and continue from generation to generation until the Lord comes back. That's what Easter Sunday is all about for us. So if God's vindication through Jesus' resurrection and his exaltation, if that has been the way God has proved he is who he said he is, and if Jesus' claims to who he said he was are accurate and 100% correct,
then how should we respond to that? Number three, our response. Very simple. Turn to Jesus. Fill that in. Number three. Turn to Jesus. All right, let me just finish up our passage. Look at verse 37. Peter finishes his sermon with this, or Luke will record the end of Peter's sermon with these words, verse 37. He says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Love that response. Verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So if Jesus is who he said he was, then what's our response? What does Peter say? He says, repent. Repent. That's a Greek term called metanoia, and it literally means to change your mind. You're changing from this way of thinking to that way of thinking. You're changing your mind. You know, Peter said, save yourself from this corrupt generation. You know, so you're changing your thinking about who Jesus is from those who discredit his claims, who are corrupt in their thoughts about Jesus, who reject him. And folks, I'm just being honest with you. There are many in our culture and in our world that do reject him and don't believe his claims. And Peter's saying, turn from that. Turn from that to those who believe his claims and accept him. Change your mind about that. He is who he said he was. And when you do, there's some benefits. I call them some bennies for you. You turn to Jesus, verse 38, to receive forgiveness. You turn to Jesus, fill this in, to receive forgiveness. You'll receive forgiveness of your sins. I'm just keeping it real. For some, this is the only time they really come to church. It's Easter Sunday. Maybe on Christmas. You know, we have a phrase for it. The CEO's Christmas, Easter only. Some of us do that. And they come seeking forgiveness for a past that they can't shake. Something that they've done wrong. And they think to just come into church on Christmas and Easter, maybe I can find forgiveness. Folks, I just want to tell you, the church does not have the authority to forgive your sins. I'm just telling you now. It wasn't given to the church. But guess who can? Jesus can. And when you trust him for what he said about himself, when you trust God's vindication of him, that he is who he claimed to be, guess what you'll receive? And what Peter said, you receive forgiveness, folks. That's what Peter is urging them to do. So repent. He's asking them, repent so that you could receive that forgiveness. And that weight, that burden, folks, that you carry on this Sunday morning, it'll be lifted. It'll be lifted. Second, you turn to Jesus to receive the Holy Spirit. That's verse 38. Turn to Jesus to receive the Holy Spirit. Again, some people come to Easter morning in search of a new life. They've turned everywhere else to find it. They've turned to the latest self-help books. They've turned to the social media influencers. They're looking for change, but they just can't seem to find it. You know who has been sent to give us that life change? It's the Holy Spirit.
And as we read, the Holy Spirit was sent as God's vindication of Jesus. He's been resurrected, and God has sent the Spirit. And when you turn to Jesus, He will pour out His Spirit on you. And that Spirit will take up residence in your life. And He will work to bring you life change. The change that you're looking for. The change that you need as you submit to Him. So you turn to Jesus to receive forgiveness. You turn to receive the Holy Spirit. Lastly, you turn to Jesus to become a part of His community. That's verse 41. You turn to Jesus to become a part of His community. Luke recorded, "So those who accepted His message were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 people were added." That's a lot of people. You know, and for those who for the first time has stepped into a church, today's the day when you can be added to the community by accepting what Jesus claimed and believing in God's vindication of Him. And by doing so, you are, notice Peter's terms, you are being baptized into a community of fellow believers. You are entering into the community who together believes certain claims about Jesus. Claims based on what Jesus taught about Himself. We just heard some of those claims in that video that I played before I even got up here. And you will be a part of that community who together we affirm that faith. We call it the faith. That's a benefit. You'll have new brothers and sisters. A spiritual family. Some might come from broken homes. Moms and dads or brothers and sisters that just squirrels. Or maybe absent or gone. But folks, you could be a part of a community, part of a church, part of a new family. Today is Resurrection Sunday. It's God's proof that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. And today we celebrate Jesus' exaltation to authority. Another proof that Jesus is who He said He was. And for those who have come to church this Easter Sunday wondering who Jesus is, they've got a decision to make. And I hope it's a decision to turn to Jesus, to receive forgiveness, to receive the Holy Spirit, and become a part of a church family who together affirm the same things about Jesus. Speaking of claims, I think no one has communicated what we claim about Jesus better than, and I ain't kidding on this name, better than Pastor Shadrach Meshach Lockridge said at his small church, Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego. You know, I wanted to play this video for you. It's a bit of an older recording back in 1976. He did some work, and he put this together in his sermon. And these are some claims that we make together about Jesus. Listen to this video.
The Bible says my King is a King of the Jews. He's a King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meager. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king.
Amen. That's my king. And he ain't dead. He alive, right? Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. I love it. Let's pray. Father God, just thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for the Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for raising up Jesus from the dead, breaking out of that tomb, Lord, so that we could have new life, Lord. We praise you and we thank you for it. Lord, you are good. You are gracious. You are all powerful. We thank you for that, Lord. And it's my prayer that everyone here would hear your call to turn to Jesus, to repent, to change their mind and think rightly about him, that he is who he said he was. He is God himself. Lord, we thank you for Easter Sunday. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We pray it by the power of the Spirit. Amen.